you know, our goal, our responsibility, honestly, is just to keep pointing people back to the presence of God. Because we can easily get to the place where our goal is to provide all the answers. And believe me, I'd like to have all the answers. But the answers come from the Lord. So if you don't get in the presence of God, you're just going to end up doing things the way you think God might want you to do them. And that often goes wrong. It does. And something we've also been sharing about is that you can't always just go to the scriptures and find an answer for the exact situation that you're in. You can find the principles that we live by and the things that, Jesus has taught us. But if God's people do not walk in the presence of God, if they don't walk in the Spirit of God, the battle's really lost before we start. Now, we do live in a crazy time, right? You know, I think every time in history people have said we live in a crazy time, but this is really a crazy time. Okay, but one of the reasons it seems like a super crazy time to me, a friend of mine was kind of pointing this out the other day, one of the reasons it seems like a really crazy time is because we previously often, many people had the illusion that things were really great and godly. And so because people had the illusion that things were really great and godly, it seems like a lot longer fall. Even though it is a lot of a fall, but the big part of that fall is that people's illusions got broken. The idea that this was just this godly Christian nation that just, you know, wanted to serve the Lord, and that Americans were just kind of Christians by birth and all that kind of stuff, you know? And then all of a sudden we went, wait a minute, our country is corrupt. Wow, our leadership is corrupt. What a surprise, okay? I got to tell you, the leadership's been corrupt for a long, long time. And remember, we talked about the separation of the two kingdoms. I want to look at Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." There is so much within that heart and attitude that should guide us, folks. We've been talking about returning to that presence of God, the Holy of Holies, and that's where it starts, is in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God. But a big part of being where God wants us to be is realizing where we do not belong. Where we do not belong. Because there's so much confusion. So much, honestly, guys, of Western Christianity has been based on that whole Christian nation thing. They even co-opted this term city on a hill and used it for a nation. When it's the church, it was never meant to be a nation. It was the church. And when I look at a lot of the problems that we're in, a lot of the things that are going on in our culture and our society, you know, really the blame, much blame can be given to the government, but we really need to look at what the church has been doing all the way along. Because it really, judgment begins with the house of God. And if God's people have been doing what God's people are supposed to do throughout all this history time, it would change everything. It would have changed everything. The leadership that exists is just a reflection of the culture as it is. And the reflection of the kingdom, of what that is. And that kingdom is different than this kingdom. And so I would say if one of the greatest things that might come out of all this is if it finally settles in people's hearts, believers' hearts, that this is not our kingdom here. that even all of the putting our hope and faith in those things is futile. If all of this misery and pain and craziness and control and manipulation and all the garbage, if it at least produces that, produces the place where we really understand there are two different kingdoms. I mean, if it does that, that's a good thing. It's bad stuff, but good things can come from bad stuff. Because there has been an illusion for many, many years, as we've told you, and I just was watching something yesterday about it. You know, right now, obviously, there's a lot going on with all the COVID and the vaccine stuff, and frankly, I hate it, and I think it's a bunch of manipulation, danger, and control. But here's the thing. People are going, wow, the nation has fallen down because we have this going on. And yeah, it's bad. But the nation has been murdering babies for many, many, many years. It's true. And when they were just murdering babies and not telling you you had to get a vaccine in order to keep your job, which I don't agree with that, by the way. I think it's horrible. But when it was just them not bothering you about vaccines or your job or anything else and all that kind of stuff, most believers really didn't care that much that the country was murdering babies. It's just true. We get upset when something affects us directly. That's when it hits us. Otherwise, we're perfectly happy to ignore it because we like illusions, right? I like to live in something of an illusion. I like to think I'm the smartest guy in the room. That's not an illusion, it's a fact, but still. No, but really, I mean, I like, a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have some kind of illusion. I have an illusion that I can still do some things that I used to be able to do 20 years ago, and it's an illusion. When I start, I go, I mean, we just came down here and worked on those windows out there for a little while today, and you know what? You know what? I was tired. I went home. I was only worked for like 4 hours. I went, man, I'm tired. Of course, I did just have neck surgery and all that stuff. But, I mean, I just went, man, there was a time when I could have done that for 16 hours straight without even breathing heavy, right? I have an illusion. Well, we have our illusions. Well, we used to have an illusion. That whole idea of, wow, this country is this bastion of godliness and holiness and righteousness, and they were murdering babies around us all the time and still are. But a lot of people didn't get that incensed about that. Let's be honest, why? It didn't hit them directly. It didn't. And they preferred to live in the illusion that somehow a country that actually funds the murder of babies is a Christian nation and a godly thing. Weird. And I'm just naming one thing, the thing that I think is the worst, certainly. Can't imagine much worse than just the sacrifice and the murdering of innocent babies that you know, it's not like you can look and say, wow, they deserved it or something, right? This is the most horrible thing in the world. But we wanted to live in our illusion. We wanted to live in that. And now, that's why I say we act like right now everything just went crazy. Guys, it didn't just go crazy. It's been crazy. Evil has been going. It's just become more manifest. That's all. It's not new. Just more manifest. So God's people need to decide where they're at. That's the thing. We live in a nation that condones the murder of babies. There is actually a huge national conversation on whether boys are boys or girls are girls. It's a big conversation. And remember, I've shared this with you before. I said, it doesn't actually surprise me that there are people claiming this stuff. What amazes me is that there's a major conversation about whether or not it's true. That people are actually going, you know, well, maybe, you know. Maybe, I've shared with you before, that, you know, all of a sudden there's confusion. How do you know if it's a boy or a girl? See, I am a genius because I can figure that out, okay? I got that, all right? I mean, but they're honestly saying that, and that there's all these proposals to not put any gender on a birth certificate until they're old enough to decide what gender they are. And I go, you know what, guys? What it tells me is that, man, people are going crazier and crazier because it does not surprise me at all there are people that think like that. It surprises me that there's an actual intellectual conversation going on about whether or not that's correct, okay? It's just, this is the world that we live in. The world that murders its babies, where there's a conversation on whether or not boys are boys or girls are girls. A place where homosexuality is not simply accepted but exalted. A place where the government mocks the Lord and his truth as they seek to control every part of individual lives. There's a national push now to force people to inject who knows what into their body. All of this stuff. If you'd have told me all this 10 years ago, I'd said, no. No, it wouldn't happen. I mean, there's no way. I would have just told you, it's just not going that fast. You know, people are smart, I would have told you. There's at least a certain number of God's people who would really stand up, right? I would have told you that. I have been nothing but stunned over and over and over again for the last couple of years, just going, wow, man. So what do we do? What do we do in all that? I know people can sit around and debate about the birth of this nation and various times and whether God's special favor was there. But the bottom line, guys, is we are where we are now. And if that ship was ever in port, it has sailed. Really? But here's the thing, if God's people can come to the place where they realize that this is not our home, that'll be a huge victory. If God's people will stop putting their hope in the government and put it in Jesus Christ, that will be a huge victory. If we will see through the illusions and admit things for what they really are, and that it's not a world, guys, that we're going to fix. There is a kingdom within where we live. Now, I would present to you the best analogy I can think of where we are at right now. Remember, a year before this stuff really started going, we were preaching a lot about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was in a situation where he was trying to, God had told him to convince the Israelites that they needed to repent because otherwise they were going to be hauled off into captivity in Babylon. They kept saying, no, 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 we're good. And they gathered around themselves prophets, their own prophets in quotes, that said, no, everything's great. It's all going to be wonderful. It's all going to be good. After all, they can just keep sending you stimulus checks, right? Yeah, come in. Yeah, we can find another. You know, one of the brought Biden. Okay, I'm just being honest with you. This whole thing of Biden's a terrible guy, doing some terrible things. But you know what scares me is that the next election, God's people are going to be running after whatever they believe to be the Republican savior, and that is a problem. Guys, it's not a question, a matter of going, okay, this guy's better than that guy. It's a matter of the worship that happens and the desperate hope that is placed in whoever that is. Man, I hope that at that time, I'm prepping now. Because I told you, my least favorite time to pastor is during election years. But really, honestly, I'm just trying to say, our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. Don't lose sight of that. Don't think some guy is going to save us. There is one, and that is Jesus Christ. So hopefully, one good thing that can come out of this is maybe God's people will finally see this is not our home. So I say we don't fix it. You resist evil, of course. Just don't put your hope in the devil's kingdom. You know who that prince of the nations is? We know, Scripture says, the prince of the nations is Satan. Don't put your hope in the devil's kingdom. Man, people have been doing it for a long time. Don't put your hope in the devil's kingdom. Try to affect good where you can, certainly. I'm not saying that. Again, resist evil. Do it what God leads you to do. I mean, go in there, but don't imagine that we're here. Now, there's dominionist theology out there says that we're going to infiltrate all of the nations and the governments and raise everything up to where it's good enough that Christ can come back. It's a bunch of hogwash coming from the New Apostolic Reformation, and it's just nutty. Now, here's the thing. I think the best analogy is what I was getting to talking about Jeremiah. I think the best analogy of where we are is we are, if we're believers, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel living in Babylon. That's why I tell us behind enemy lines. The best analogy I can give you, if we can understand that we are Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel living in Babylon. In Babylon, but not of Babylon. In Babylon, but not of Babylon. And when you begin to think like that, it will change your mind about what we're supposed to be doing. What do? When you're living in Babylon, you live righteously, no matter what. They say, you bow to our idol or we throw you in a fiery furnace. We say, I'm not. You can throw me in your fiery furnace. I recognize that. And our God will deliver us, but even if he doesn't, I will not bow to your idol. Or Daniel, when they come up with we'll talk about this, I think, in Lord willing, in the next week or two. But with Daniel, when they tell him, you can't pray, they make a law. They're trying to catch him because they know he prays. And he prays right there by his windows, looking to various directions. And they make a law. You can't do that anymore because these guys are trying to get him. They actually trick the king into it. The king likes Daniel. And they try to trick him into doing something that destroys Daniel, which they came close, except that Daniel, God closed the mouths of the lions. But what did Daniel do? He kept praying. That's what he did. He just kept praying. Amazing. And somebody will try to spout off something about blind obedience to government dictates and mandates and all that, and you realize that Daniel didn't say, okay, they made a law, I'm going to stop praying. He just kept praying. Folks, we are in something akin to Babylon. In biblical typology, Babylon often comes out of as sin. They say, come out of Babylon, come out of the world, come out of sin. Well, we're living in a land, in a world of sin. And here's, we've said many, many times, guys, we, God's people, often try to make this world make sense. And it's the cause of a lot of their stress. Because they're trying to make this world make sense. They watch the news. And they go through all this stuff and they read different things on the internet and they're trying to make it all make sense. Like somehow people have got to be better than this. Man, have you ever, I was just talking to Michelle about this last night. I said, have you ever watched any kind of post-apocalyptic shows like zombie movies or something? You know, they're pretty accurate in that people are horrible. Hard to find anybody in those things. I'm just saying, making a comment. But it is true that when the worst of people come out, we see who people really are without Christ. It brings it out. And as time gets tougher and tougher and tougher, you're going to see that come out more and more in people. There'll be two things. One, those who would live godly for Christ Jesus will be more defined. And those who would not will be more defined. And it won't just be we're all just nice people. I've said for years, society is one 10% drop in their bank accounts away from rioting. That's how it really is. Now, Romans 1, 28, 32 says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they would commit such things are worthy of death, that they who commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now think about that. I share with you a little bit. We look at this, the fornication aspect and all that of even in this nation, whether that be homosexuality or whatever else, it's not just accepted, it is exalted. It's glorified. That those who not only do the same but have pleasure in them that do them. We begin to exalt even sins. Interestingly, Google gets things right sometimes. I just punched into Google, reprobate mind, and it came up with this. Signs of a reprobate mind. This is from Google, okay? It says, the scriptures of God no longer convict you. Your own conscience no longer convicts you when you do wrong. You start losing the ability to discern from right and wrong, and you start calling good evil and evil good. Wow. Yeah. Wow! That's the Google definition of reprobate mind. And it's a good one. It's a good one. Gave them over to a reprobate mind. Because when we think reprobate, we like to think, oh, that's some murderous, you know, rapist, crazy, whatever. And you go, yeah, that would fit. But the reality is, it's as simple as you start calling good evil and evil good. And that's happening all around us, guys. It's happening all around us. I'd like to be one of those preachers that just comes in here and gives the illusion that everything's great. But I'm telling you, we're walking through the storm. What I want to make a point on is it's not really new. There's just new things. There's new things all the time. And yes, it appears that we are plummeting toward the end at a rate that's kind of amazing. I don't know when. I don't pretend to know. But I will tell you this, that God's people need to decide which kingdom they're part of. And get out of the illusion that somehow we're not living in Babylon. Because we are living in Babylon. And as long as we try to fit into that, it's always going to go wrong. It's It's always going to go wrong. As long as we try to find a way. Do you know that we've been talking a lot about this return to the Holy of Holies and not depending on our plans and our programs, but seeking the Lord and really seeking what he has for us. When we really think about that, it is a separation from leaning on our own understanding. It's moving away from that and seeking the Lord, because our own understanding says this is the way church life usually works. You know, you want to get more people on Sunday morning or whatever. So, you know, you come up with all kinds of ideas and plans and strategies and you get everything smooth and make everything great, you know. And then more people will come. And remember we talked about the hamster wheel church? It's just like a hamster wheel. The more activity there is, the faster the hamster wheel's going. We all get excited, but it doesn't go anywhere. A tree will be known by its fruit. Man, have we given in to some of these things? I think it's important to see that a reprobate mind is not always someone going deep into some kind of horrible, depraved sin. It is simply a heart becoming hardened to the things of God. Being given over to our own nature, that leads to horrible, depraved sin. So this is where we are. How does one live as a true believer in Babylon? That's kind of what I want to go into, hopefully, Lord willing, this week and next week. Behind enemy lines. You know, recently, we have the whole thing that's happened in Afghanistan. The Taliban swept through faster than even I thought, although I actually predicted it would take them a month. It went faster than that. But here's the thing. Couldn't bomb them into oblivion. You know why? Because those guys are patient. However evil they might be, they are clever. Just patient. Let's just wait this out. And I want you to know that our enemy is patient. Our enemy is clever. Just kind of sits there and eats away at things. I say, like if the devil came to you today in a black robe with red horns sticking out and a pitchfork and said, I want you to sacrifice children to me, probably most of us go, no. Not going to happen. Because that's extremely evil, right? And yet it's going on. Isn't that amazing? That's kind of what my point is here. He sneaks in and he gets it, because if the devil was there and he had his pitchfork and his horns and everything else and he was just stabbing babies like through a gal's stomach in the womb, we'd all go, oh man, is that ever horrible. And that's why he doesn't do things that way. It comes in under the guise of all kinds of wonderful things, quote. Because that's how the enemy does stuff. He makes it look good. Man, if I hear the word safe one more time in my life, I think I'm going to punch someone. I'm kidding, of course. But the reality is, man, people have come to worship that whole safety, this and that, and that's how they get everybody to do everything so you can be safe. People are so safe, they don't leave their houses, they don't even live because they're so safe. And I would tell you that, yeah, if we build little padded cubicles and throw everybody in them and feed them nutritious food and put an exercise machine in there and mandate that they exercise every day, they'll probably be pretty healthy and live a long time. Just little boxes where drop the food in and it's healthy and make sure they're on their treadmill for a basis and get some sunlight through the top. And we can go, you know what? They're safe and they probably aren't going to get hurt. Wow, who wants to do that? You know? There's just so much here, guys. Our enemy, the devil, is patient and clever and slowly eroding away the convictions that moor us to the truth. But here's the thing, and I know I'm using this whole Afghanistan a little bit, might be a stretch as an analogy, but the reality is I believe there will come a time when we think our illusion of how strong the church is and how much we hold back the tide of evil, we get shocked by how fast it falls. I think there's a time coming when we will be shocked. How did they do that? Because the enemy has been building up his stuff, and God's people have been happy just to show up and, you know, do their thing and talk about the Lord sometimes. And all of a sudden, things are shaken because the foundations are shaken. There's a thing that happened to me last week at camp, and it shook me, and I'll probably get emotional talking about it, but I was up on the hill in a side-by-side with our grandson, Benny. He's 7 years old. And I was just listening to the song Victorious from Third Day, and I was coming down the hill, and I'm just kind of in the Lord. I mean, we're just driving down this hill. It's beautiful, and I got the song Victorious blasting. Benny's just happy and sitting there, and finally, he turns to me, and he goes, just out of the blue, he says, Papa, is your house on the rock? And I went, yeah. And then he just said, I love God. I love God more than anything. I just went, wow. So then I was really hit by this. And I've not had tears run down my face like that in long as I can remember. I had tears run down both outside, both sides of my eyes. And I'm trying to look out the side so he doesn't see that because he's just happy as he could be. He wouldn't understand really. So I get a little further down the mountain and I said, Benny, do you know that scripture is not really about houses, right? And he said, no, are you on God? And I just went, wow, you know. And I almost came in with a message this morning just titled, Are You on God? Because I'll tell you, when evil comes flowing through, that's when you're going to find out whose house is on the rock. It's when you're going to find out. And now it's happening. It's happening around us, okay? And this is one of the reasons why I'm telling people, get into the Holy of Holies. Because you know what people typically do when things go crazy? They start going nuts in their mind and trying to devise ways to fight against it. And I'm not saying God won't have you fight against it. I'm saying you should let God lead you in the way that you fight against it. Meaning, you can sit there and go, here's this, I'm going to react to that. And we become nothing but reactionary. And we react to everything we see on the news, whether it's true or not. Whatever, you know, flavor of news you happen to gravitate to or whatever else. And instead of seeking the Lord and saying, God, what should I be doing as I live in Babylon? We're just going, okay, we're going to react to that. We're going to react to that. We're going to react to that. We're going to gripe about it. We're going to complain about it a lot. And maybe that'll change something. But evil is here and evil is coming. And God's people need to decide where they stand. So here we are. Behind enemy lines in the spiritual battle of life. You know, one of the first things that people do or armies do in a war, that seek to do, is to cut off supply lines from the enemy. And we have the opportunity to cut off a lot of supply lines from our enemy. You know, what are you listening to? What are you watching? Are you falling victim to those examples of a reprobate mind? Are we actually playing into the enemy's hands? And I'm not just saying, when I say, what are you listening to? What are you watching? I'm not just saying, are you cruising porn on the internet? I said, what are you filling your mind with, honestly? And are you panicking rather than resting in the Lord and then going? Another message that God's been stirring in my brain is, be still and go. Be still and go. First, you be still before the Lord, and then you go as he directs. Rather than just reading stuff on the internet and freaking out, rather than just seeing the news and freaking out, God's people need to be on the rock, need to be walking in his Holy Spirit, need to be seeking him about what he wants us to do. And then going forth with that. Not just trying to shoot in the creek enough times hoping we'll hit a fish. That's what a lot of this is about. Seek the Lord, guys. Since I've been preaching that Return the Holy of Holies sermon, I've had a couple people, predictably, give me the whole, well, you're saying that Christians shouldn't do anything. So, no, I'm not. I'm saying Christians should be led by the Spirit of God in what they do. And not just do stuff because they think it's what Jesus would have them do. But rather actually be led by the Holy Spirit of God. What else do successful, quote, wars contain? Massive propaganda. You know, I think there was probably a lot of propaganda in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the most awesome thing ever, you know? Man, Nebuchadnezzar, he's our hero, he's Superman. That guy is like a god. Sure, all kinds of stuff like that. Just like, boom. All kinds of propaganda. How do you see through it? Through the Spirit of God. Through the Spirit of God. Through his wisdom that only he can give. But until God's people learn to rest in his Spirit and seek him and experience his presence, they're just going to be firing in all directions. They're going to be freaking out. They're going to be freaking out. Do you guys know that we actually have the victory? But the fact that we have the victory in Christ means we have the victory through Christ, and that we can live these years in Babylon like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel did, trusting in the Lord in the midst of a culture of sin. Trusting in the Lord in the midst of a culture of sin. Do you know what you never see those guys doing, or really anybody who is living faithfully for the Lord? You never see them freak out. Not once. It just doesn't happen. Even as they're being led off to be crucified, Peter and James even, who historically wanted to be crucified upside down because they didn't feel worthy to be crucified the way Christ was, you don't really see a big freak out thing going on. How's that happen? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying they didn't have any, I'm not saying they were just skipping and hopping to their whole, hey, yay, we get to do this. I'm just saying they had the assurance of the Holy Spirit in their life, in their heart, that carried them to whatever end came. Whatever end. There's a lot of things going on right now, and I know and I feel terrible about a lot of people who are standing looking at potentially losing their livelihood and other things due to some of this mandate junk. I hate it. But you know what? I was telling somebody this morning that this is where trusting in Jesus becomes trusting in Jesus. Honestly. That if we stand for him and we get thrown into the fiery furnace, that, hey, our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow to your idol. Even if he doesn't, I'm not going to bow to your idol. But our God will deliver us. Man, the world, guys, is at war with believers. I don't see myself as waging war. I just see myself as stuck in the middle of one. And I believe that's how we're supposed to see. The early Christians, they didn't really get involved in the big battles. In fact, during the whole thing before Nero comes and does that grand persecution in AD 60 and then on crazy stuff into AD 70, you know, when all that stuff's going on, the Christians are largely just out there preaching the gospel, doing their thing. But the Judaizers, a lot of the Jews rose up in rebellion against Rome. And so there's these wars going on between the Jews and Rome, and the Christians are not even involved in it. They're not even part of that. They're just out there doing ministry. And yet they get sucked into it, and ultimately, Nero blames them, frames them, does a whole false flag thing by burning a bunch of stuff down, blaming on the Christians, and all of a sudden, that's where this great persecution starts, the greatest persecution that the church has known. All of a sudden, as far as concentrated in one place, obviously now it's a lot broader, but this horrible persecution ends up happening. But it wasn't because they were, you know, they were just going about preaching Jesus and doing the work of God. They weren't even involved in the war. Man. So I would encourage you to think about what it means to be a believer in Babylon and to really grasp this thing where this world is not our home. I'm going to tell you something, guys. If you're a faithful believer here today, we are not in the majority. We're not in the majority, and the Bible told us this. The way to destruction is wide, and the way to life is narrow. We're not in the majority. We're not going to be in the majority. That's the reality. But we are the children of the living God. And that's much better than being in the majority. It's much greater. Remember again that Revelation, as we even look at that, remember that Revelation is not the devil's plan, okay? It's God's plan. Also remember that Revelation, it actually means unveiling. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It means the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation is. Now, make no mistake, there's no guarantee that God's people don't go through a lot of crazy stuff. But the reality is that it is the revelation, the expression of Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't win in the end. The devil doesn't win. And I really never want to come in here and sound depressing, and I hope it isn't. But because we do have that victory, it just doesn't mean we're going to be on the winning side of all the earthly battles. All the things in the temporal, all the things right here. We belong to a different kingdom. 2 Corinthians 10:1 through 6 says, "Now I, Paul, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am lowly among you, but being absent I am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So our weapons of our warfare are to walk in the presence of God, which of course involves prayer and all this stuff, and believing that that is more powerful than any of our grand schemes or ideas or plans or wisdom or intelligence or strategies. So here we are, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in a foreign land, a foreign culture that would have us be slaves. A culture whose spiritual belief system is the polar opposite of ours. There's a lot of kind of heretical stuff going on out there within what's labeled as the Christian church. A lot of crazy stuff just doesn't work with the Bible. And, you know, people are very, very tolerant of that. And, of course, we've talked about that some. But God's people are also going to have to learn to stand for truth among those who claim to be believers. Because there's so much error, so much trouble, so much problem. Revelation 12:11-12 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." How does one live behind enemy lines? Again, righteously. Righteously. You make a decision that the truth of God, the Spirit of God, they are your lines in the sand. They are the ones you're not going to cross. You determine what those things are before all this stuff keeps coming at you, because again, our enemy is patient and clever, and he will just keep eating away at things. Even as I was talking earlier about how even with the murder of babies and abortion, it became kind of accepted. People go, "Oh yeah, I'm really against that." But you know. I even had a guy who professes to be a very strong believer and would definitely tell you that. When I was talking to him about that, say, "Well, I really have nothing to say about that because I'm not a woman." I went, "Wow. Really? I mean, honestly?" Sure. It's the duty of the godly. It is the duty of those who would look, and at the very least, we should be appalled. At the very least, we should be disgusted and dismayed, rather than just, "Wow, it's all good, you know? It's all good." I watched this thing yesterday. It's actually really good. And I can't remember the name. What's the name of that podcast? It's Free the States, isn't it? Yeah, and I was watching this thing yesterday. It was a really good one, talking about how right now, there are a lot of particularly Republican governors standing up and saying, talking about nullification in the case of vaccine mandates. Now, great. I think they should nullify vaccine mandates as much as they can. But they have that same power with abortion, and they claim to be pro-life all the time. So why isn't that a thing? Because I'll tell you something, as many issues as I have with vaccine mandates, the murder of babies is a bigger deal. It is. And yet, all of this rhetoric and talking and grandstanding on the news of, "We are not going to allow this to happen over my dead body, blah, 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 blah." And yet none of that in regard to abortion. Oh, we can't do anything about that because the Supreme Court has ruled. Wow. I'll tell you something, guys. The true Supreme Court has ruled. It's a different Supreme Court than the one you're thinking of. But there is a court that is truly supreme, with a judge who is all-powerful. And he has rule on this issue. I'm just telling us as believers, we gotta keep our priorities in line. Always resist evil. Always stand against that. But be honest with ourselves about the illusion. The illusion. This didn't just fall off a cliff. The cliff just seems to be getting steeper. That's all. So how do we live? Not in fear. But no, we do not live in fear. We are God's people. We are God's people. We are the children of the living God. We do not live in fear. We are not beaten or destroyed. We are not crushed. We are the children of the living God. Daniel ends up having this wonderful visit with some lions in a hole, you know. After we're out, he probably went, man, that was, thank you, Lord, that was awesome, right? Probably going, hey, if they hadn't made that stupid law, I would never have had that experience. It's just a different perspective. We are not beaten down. We are not destroyed. We are not freaking out. Because we trust in the living God, who is our Lord, our God, our Father, our King, our Redeemer. We trust in him, no matter what. No matter what. So how does one live behind enemy lines? Righteously. This thing says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. And I wonder about this, because we need to make a decision. As far as making a decision to be faithful even unto death, I think a lot of people who profess to be believers now question whether they could even be faithful unto losing some stuff. Because losing some stuff is probably going to happen. We need to decide ahead of time that we're going to stand for truth and trust in Jesus. Read Matthew chapter 6. Trust in Jesus. So I'm thinking next week, again, it's Lord willing, that we take a look at the lives of Daniel and those three fellas. So much to learn from their example about what it means to live in this culture. But I am glad that a lot of my friends who maybe previously had not understood entirely that this is not our kingdom have come to realize this is not our kingdom, and that this world is not our home, that our hope is not in a nation or a leader, but our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. I'm glad that all this is starting to bring that into play. I am. We'll see how deep it is at the next election. We'll find out. Oh my gosh, we're all going to die if we don't get this guy in. Because that whole thing about there's no leader except that which has been appointed by the Lord, that only applies to Republicans, right? Now, we miss the fact that most of the time when a leader is raised up, it's raised up in judgment on a nation. Folks, the nation, I hate to tell you this, but the nation is just getting what it deserves. And I hate that. But it's not our kingdom. It's not. That first scripture in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, I'm just going to close that. Talking about all these guys who God called out, and they died in faith, not having received the promises. Meaning, like for instance, Abraham was called to go to a place where he would later receive his inheritance. He was promised descendants as multiples of sand on the seashore. He never actually saw that come to pass. Not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And that's why they could say they saw him far off, because they believed in the God who could make it happen. For those who say such things declare plainly they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That city, folks, is what we look forward to. We are not going to make this world into that city. You're not. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't resist evil, fight against it. That's a responsibility of a godly person. I'm just saying don't put your hope in this. Don't you put your hope in this world and its systems. It's not our home. It's not our home. Let's just sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus to the Lord, and just sing it this morning, because that's just a declaration where we should be. So, Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let the things of this world grow strangely dim. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's just sing to the Lord. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what You hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear. Lord, we just confess that we love You. We give You praise and honor and glory. I know a lot of people right now, even some right here this morning, are facing some tough stuff, God. And I pray, even that question would go through our mind, that are You on God? Is your house built on the rock? Is the faith in Christ the cornerstone upon which we live? God, let Your grace flow through Your people. Let the world see a people that turn to You when things are crazy. A people that seek You and trust You and believe in You. And God, that Your name would be glorified among us. God, that Your name would be exalted and lifted high. We just give You honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless everyone. And as Drew said, if anybody like prayer, come on up. So.